So that's my goal today. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm tired of the fluff that's going on in our society. So much that distracts us, politics, stress about work. And even in some of our churches, some of the fluff. Like I was listening to one sermon for seminary, and it wasn't until like halfway through he got done talking about himself. I don't care to be, like, no offense, I don't care about the preacher. Get me to Jesus. That's my goal. My goal is to put steel in our spines, to give us some solid doctrine this morning. Something to help us to keep going. Because here's the thing. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is the foundation. If this isn't opened up in a sermon, you should be concerned. This is going to be our foundation this morning. So what actually is the gospel? That's my goal, because everyone has their own definition. It's super hard to pin down what actually is it. And some people I've heard, it's like, oh, the gospel is God is love. The gospel is, it's not judging each other. Even scholars, N.T. Wright says that the gospel is the announcement that Jesus is Lord, Lord of the world, Lord of the cosmos, Lord of the earth, the ozone layer, whales and waterfalls, trees and tortoises. Another scholar, Scott McKnight, says that it's the story of Jesus as the culmination of the story of Israel. So what is it? So I wrote a paper in seminary of what is the nature of the gospel. And my goal was, because the gospel is good news, and everything in the Bible could technically be good news. The fact that we have breath in our lungs, that could be considered part of good news. But as you strip layer after layer after layer, get all the way down to it, at what point do you get to the heart of it? That was my goal. How far in can you zoom in before you lose the gospel? And inversely, like looking at the broad scope of the Bible, how far out until you lose the heart of the gospel? Because some people will say the gospel is the kingdom of God, and then they start to emphasize certain slices, like, oh, it's about social work, it's about helping the poor, it's about, you know, being new creations, and then they emphasize that thing. But what is it all tethered to? That was my goal. So let me nerd out for a minute. I found out that the word gospel, which is the Greek word euangelion, which means good news, it comes up in the Bible 76 times. And I thought to myself, the biblical authors, they must have defined the gospel. If the Bible is about the gospel, the good news, surely they would have defined it in a crisp sentence for us. But the thing is about defining something so vague and broad about good news, it's difficult. It's like saying to someone, define for me in a silver bullet, like super concisely, what is the civil rights movement? You can't, like, you need time to explain it. You need the context, you need the history, you need to know what brought it about and what good things were the byproducts of it. Who were the members, what came about it? You need context. So my goal was, okay, you're not gonna give me a perfect definition of it. I wanna get a sense of it. So in my software, I looked up the word gospel, and I was looking for gospel of, those two words up against each other and whatever came after. Because I'm going to get a sense of it. All of these 76 times, I want to know, after reading them all, what am I left with? Similar to like a theological recipe. That's kind of how I like to think about things. You've got a bowl, and say the gospel, it says the gospel of peace. One time. Okay, you put in a pinch of salt. We shouldn't just take now the gospel of peace. That is the gospel. That's all of it. No, that's part of it. Now say it's the gospel of God 9 times, which it is 9 times. Now you sprinkle in 9 pinches of cinnamon. So all of these, when you put it in, when you mix it up, and you bake it, what are we going to taste? That's kind of how I think about it. So 4 times, it's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. 4 times as the gospel of truth. 9 times as the gospel of God. And 1 time each is defined as the gospel of your salvation. That is the power for salvation. That is the gospel of peace. Gospel of hope, that's the gospel of the grace of God, and that it's an eternal gospel, as well as a mystery. And I figured that out pretty early on, that it's a mystery. But you know what the gospel of, you know what came next by far the most? Not even close, it doubled the next highest. the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then that begs the question, if someone runs in and says, oh, I've got good news, because that's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be preached. I've got good news. The obvious follow-up question is, what's the good news? And if it has to do with Jesus, if that's the main point, what makes Jesus Christ good news? That's the question. So these are the irremovable, irrevocable steps in the gospel message. These are things I want us to keep in mind so when we're in conversation with people who are open to these things, we can walk through these things with them. And it's important to start at the beginning. Humanity was made by God and for God. And isn't it so obvious that our society is laboring after meaning and joy? I mean, we saw it with Joel a couple weeks ago with his testimony. Just so many things trying to fill that void. And nothing could satisfy. I love Augustine's quote. He says this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." But little does our society know that fullness of joy can only be found in the presence of Jesus. In your presence alone is fullness of joy found, David says. But then there's the bad news. Romans 5 tells us, sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, so death spread to all men. Therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our culture hates that. I'm inherently evil. How dare you? I'm pretty good. Our culture hates that. But if this is true, if the Bible is true, the only physical thing in this world that has not been impacted by sin, if this is true, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned, then we're not neutral. God doesn't just, you know, look at us and be like, oh, yeah, I'm holy, but you're not, you've sinned. Okay, do your own thing. You stay over there because I can't be in the presence of it. No, it's like he has to deal with it because he's holy. He doesn't just be like, yeah, you do your thing. You stay over there. You've sinned. Yeah, we'll just stay separated. Because David says, against you, you only have I sinned. We're accountable to him. Remember, made by him and for him. Because God cannot look over offenses. Psalm 5 says, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful may not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. But then here's the good news, and it's two of my favorite words in the Bible up against each other. Those two words are, but God. Bad news, separated from God, deserving of punishment and wrath, are the only thing that's going to give us joy and purpose and meaning. We're separated from that and impossible for us to get it back in and of ourselves. But God, this is what it says in Romans, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. So now, not only are we left neutral, like, okay, now you're reconciled to me. Okay, now you're clean. Okay, now just stay good enough and we'll be on good terms. Just stay good enough. It's not that we're neutral, but it's that we're giving grace upon grace upon grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. From enemy to righteousness of God. That is the greatest story of rags to riches of all time. It's like, imagine this, if after World War II, Israel wasn't a nation yet, but if the U.S. or Israel took one of the Nazis and they were like, we're going to give you the best of our land, we're going to give you the best of our produce, and we're going to give you citizenship, all the rights and privileges of a citizen, and we're going to claim you as our own. Something inside of us says, like, that's not right. Make them pay. That's not what Jesus does with us. Amazing grace. Because what I found is, and it didn't surprise me, what the heart of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the heart of the gospel. And it's my root text this morning that I want to read right now. It's 1 Corinthians 15. And that's what I found in my study is not every time you look up the word gospel is the actual good news being explained. Sometimes the good news is explained, but the word gospel never actually comes up. But I think the clearest location of the gospel being explained for us is Paul talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And he says to them, "Now I make known to you, brethren," what does he make known to them? "The gospel, which I preached to you." And that's something I think we need to hear as well, is it's the gospel is something to be preached. There's that saying, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's like saying, tell me your phone number without using numbers. The gospel is something, it's a message to be communicated. So he's reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them, which also you received, something to be received, which also in which also you stand. It's something we take our stand in, by which you are saved. It's something we're saved by. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance." So what comes next is of first importance. Whatever this gospel message is, whatever comes next is vital. "What I also received, that what? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's first importance. These are non-negotiables. Christ, who's the Son of God, who is God, died for our sins, buried, rose again. This is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the heart of the gospel. That's worth defending and fighting for. It all hinges on Christ, who is God, dying for us. And I was reminded that that's something worth defending and worth fighting for when I, just when I came to Ontario this visit, my Uber driver was a Muslim, and I was chatting with him about our differences of beliefs, and he was saying how Jesus, he's just like Jacob and Joshua and Muhammad, they're all prophets. But for Jesus to be God, no. That's too humiliating for God to do. And I said, that's the beauty of it. I will die on that hill that Jesus was the Son of God and he took my place. And I want to take a moment to talk about what the gospel is not, because I think that's just as important. Because some people are like, oh yeah, Jesus sounds pretty good. Take away my sins. I get all these benefits. The gospel is not adding Jesus as an accessory for when you need him. I hate when athletes say this common phrase, "I do my best and God does the rest." As a Christian, it's all of God through you. You bring nothing to the table. And I was reminded just recently of, I was in Nova Scotia visiting Rosani, and I was staying with somebody from her Bible study slash church, and he was a Sikh and became a Christian. And he was ministering to this Sikh woman, and it was super encouraging. Like, she was like, "Yeah, I'll accept Jesus." And he was so encouraged. It was week after week of praying and going to her house and tears with her and bringing her to Christ. And she sent him a picture out of hopes to encourage him. She sent him a picture of a printout of Jesus' face on a wall with all of her other idols. And the gospel message is not, "Jesus helps me become a better me." That is not the gospel. That is a false gospel. Run from that. The gospel is none of these things. He's not just an accessory to add on, another idol to add to the idols you already have, someone to call on when you need help, although that's true for us. It's a complete upheaval of the old, a complete renovation. a new birth, a new creation. It's no longer you. It gets you to the point where you can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That's the gospel. And that's where, this is kind of where I want to land today. That whoever puts their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, just like Jesus, are buried and raised to new life. That's why I love the symbol of baptism. You identify yourself with Christ, go down into the waters, you're cleansed, you're purified from your sins, past, present, and future, and raised to new life as a new creation. In him. Raised to new life in him. And those have been two of my favorite words as well lately. In him. And they come up a lot too. And that's been one of my favorite doctrines, is union with Christ. What does it mean to be unified to Christ? In him. And this is why the gospel changes everything. So let's spin that diamond. How does it apply to us? Yes, Jesus died for our sins, but how, every time we spin that diamond, how does it reflect a different beauty to us? I want to spin that diamond a little bit. Show how some of our greatest fears and troubles are swallowed up in the gospel because we've been swallowed up into him. How about anxiety? Oh, I don't have enough money for the future. I need to make as much money as possible. I don't have enough. How about what Paul says to the Philippians? My God, because he died on that cross, will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. In who? In Christ Jesus, which is where we are. Only possible through the cross. How about guilt and shame? Ephesians 1:7. In him, there it is again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not only that, but in Christ Jesus, there it is again, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Again, only possible through the cross. How about identity? Romans 8, we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, in him you have been made what? Complete. Lacking nothing. Even death. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Future secured. So for your sense of worth, go to Jesus. For your sense of identity, go to Jesus. For your sense of security, go to Jesus. For your sense of purpose, go to Jesus. For all your wants and desires, for your strength to keep going, for your hope, it can all be found in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is our all in all because he died on that rugged cross for us. So may we never stop spinning that gospel diamond. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would not return void. I pray that it would produce a crop. It would produce growth. I pray that those who've never encountered you before, I pray that they would be encountering you right now by your spirit. You'd be at work, softening hearts. I pray that those of us who have become too used to the gospel, I pray you would forgive us. You would help us to spin that diamond, to see the beauty of it. And thank you, Lord, that we are in you, secured, complete, forgiven, redeemed, a temple of the Holy Spirit, given all things in the heavenly places through Christ. And all of that is only possible because God became man so that man can now be in God. We thank you for that gospel truth of old. May we never tire of it, and may we never tire of defending it. Bring our gaze back to you, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're having a bit of a sense
in your heart that you need to take a step of action. That's healthy. It means God's actually speaking to you. Have I taken the gospel for granted? Do I need to drill in to some of these scriptures and just have my life transformed? You may have that sense that I've never actually embraced that gospel. And there's a lot of people in this room who would love to have a conversation with you, including Eli and myself, and we'll be here after the service. When God knocks on the door, by his grace, the only response is, yes, I hear you, and thank you. And we would love for you to take that step. It was prayed this morning by a dear friend. Lord, would you bring someone who doesn't know you into your kingdom? And we just want to be open to what God's doing. Eli was on a construction site by his dear brother a number of years ago and just had the confidence to share his faith with our friend Joel. And you heard Joel's story, so come on up, Joel. A few weeks ago, Joel was able to profess his faith in Christ. And while Eli and I were at prayer meeting this week, you can hold that, buddy. While we were at prayer meeting this week, Eli and Joel just had a conversation and said, hey, maybe this would be a great week to be baptized. And I had all my verses ready to go through baptism. And Joel also brought a piece of paper. And I look at Joel's piece of paper and I said, I'm good. Joel's on. Because okay. Joel, I want you just to kind of have a couple of Bible verses that maybe explain what your faith is grounded in. And Joel, you came to the passage that I love most. You're on.
So this Bible verse is Colossians 1:15-23, and it's about the supremacy of the Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. And it goes like, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy for God, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become the servant.
You have a few more?
Yep, let's I got it. Okay.
You believe that, right?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I believe it. Yep. All right.
Preach it, brother.
Okay.
It's an affirmation of faith before baptism. You go, baby.
Okay. So these are some of my favorite Bible verses. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Another one would be Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then we have Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 7:25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of my favorites because it shows that God does not call the qualified, God qualifies the called. So it's so good for faith because I can just rely on God to qualify me for everything. In James 1:22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And yeah, that's such a good one too. And I edited this verse a bit. This is James 2:22. It says, our faith and our actions are working together and our faith is made complete by what we do. And then this is probably my favorite verse. It says, Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Amen.
Thank you, Joel. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in Jesus, even though you die, you will live. And resurrection life has entered you. And it's been there for a while. Do you believe this?
I do believe this, yes. Amen.
Well, on the profession of your faith, we're going to give a beautiful symbol called baptism, which is very, very much like a wedding ring. If you're ever interested in baptism, it will not change Joel's relationship with Jesus because it's beautiful and strong, but it will say to the world, I am his, and he is mine, and I belong to Jesus. And I remember saying to one of your big fans in the building yesterday, I said, hey, Joel wants to be baptized, Peter. You think he's ready? Peter said, Joel was ready 2 years ago. What took you so long? So we're proud of you. Cheryl, please come. We're doing another music set. We don't want to rush through the moment. I know that we have things to do, but let's just enjoy worshiping the Lord a little bit longer, please. And then we'll baptize Joel, and we'll get on to our celebration. Thanks, friends. Love you.